The advent of our God with eager hearts we greet, and we must praise him in this hour with hymns and anthems sweet.
The Jews heard Malachi speaking the Lord's message to them, but they didn't like what they heard. Children don't like what their parents are reproving them, finding fault with their actions. So the people weren't happy at all. They were disappointed, and when they were confronted with their sins, they needed to confess and ask for forgiveness. They needed to humble themselves before God, much like David did when he wrote the word of Psalms 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. We also read in Nehemiah that when the Jews did mourn and confess their sins, he told them, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Today, many times, we seem to have lost the joy in our lives, and we need to be reminded of the joy that only God can give us through Jesus. Keep the joy in your lives and serve God joyfully this Christmas season and always.
Good morning. Today's scripture passage is from the book of Malachi. We're starting in chapter 2, verse 17, and reading through chapter 3, verse 5. The word of the Lord. You've wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to the temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. The word of the Lord.
This from author Doug Mendenhall. Jesus called the other day to say he was passing through, and he kind of wondered if he could spend the day or two with us, and I said, well, sure, I'd love to see you. That would be great. When are you going to hit town? I mean, you know, it's Jesus, and it's not every day you get the chance to visit with him. It's not like, you know, your in-laws are coming over and you stop and decide whether the advantages outweigh having to move to the sleeper sofa. That's when Jesus told me he was actually at the convenience store out on the interstate. I must have gotten that deer in the headlights look because my wife hissed, "What is it? What's wrong? Who is that?" So I covered the receiver and I told her that Jesus was going to arrive in 8 minutes. And so she ran out of the room and started giving guidance to the kids, you know, that kind of guidance that drill instructors give to recruits. My mind was already racing about what needed to be done in the next 7 minutes so that Jesus wouldn't think we were just a bunch of reprobate loser slobs. So I turned off the TV in the den, which was blaring some weird scary movie that I'd kind of half been watching, but I could still hear the screams in our bedroom, so I turned off the reality show that was on up there. Plus, I turned off the kids' set out on the sun porch because I didn't really want to have to explain to Jesus, you know, John and Kate plus 8 and 6 minutes from now. So my wife had already thinned out the magazines that she'd been accumulating in the coffee table, and naturally, you know, she put the Christianity Today on the top for a good first impression, because we had 5 minutes to go. So I looked out the front window, but the yard actually looked pretty good, because I had done a lot of work on the yard, thanks to all that hard work. I mean, you know, I let it go. How could I improve it in 4 minutes anyway? I did notice that the mail had came in, so I ran out to grab it. Mostly it was, you know, those Netflix envelopes and a bunch of catalogs tied onto these recent purchases, so I stuffed it back in the box. Jesus doesn't need to get the wrong idea 3 minutes from now about all of the online shopping that we do. So I ran back in and I picked up a bunch of shoes that were left by the door. I tried to stuff them in the closet that was overflowing with these heavy coats and work coats and snow coats and pretty coats and raincoats and the extra coats. We live in the north. We need a lot of coats. I squeezed the shoes in with 2 minutes to go. So I pluffed up the sofa pillows, and my wife tossed the dishes into the sink, and I scolded the kids, and she shooed the dogs, and with 1 minute left, I realized something important. Getting ready for a visit from Jesus is not an 8-minute job. And then the doorbell rang. Let's pray. God of grace, you fill us with joyful expectation this time of year during this Advent season as we think about your soon-to-be second coming. And as we anticipate the celebration of your birth at your first coming. So make us ready. Make us ready for the message that prepares the way that with hearts that are ready to receive you and joy that comes only from your Spirit, we might await the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, who reigns with you now, and the Holy Spirit, who you sent to be with us now and forever. Amen. Well, this morning we are making our way from the second to the third chapter of the book of Malachi, this little prophetic book at the end of the Old Testament we've been studying together as we enter into this Advent season. And right in between the sin of the people that we heard about last week, divorcing their spouses and marrying unbelievers, and their sin in robbing God of the tithes that we have later in the book, we have this section, which is the most well-known section, this fourth sermon or this fourth disputation of God through Malachi, his messenger to the people Israel. And in between, then, we have this sermon on which God tells the people that the Lord is coming, and he's coming in judgment. Now, just like the previous three disputations or the previous three sermons and the two that will follow, it begins with an accusation by the prophet against the people. We're familiar with this pattern now in Malachi. And then the people reply with a challenge to God's accusation. It always begins with the question word, how? And then God replies, telling the people what they have been complaining about. Says, you've wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Now, listening to the accusation by Malachi, our first impression would be that God has kind of just grown tired of this growing drone, this constant drone of complaints by Israel. You've wearied the Lord with your words, it says. Weary. Now, isn't that what comes to mind when we think of weary? We're just kind of tired of the same old, over and over again. We're weary. And this is how God is feeling about the words of his people. And they think they are innocent once again of the charge. How have we wearied him? They ask. Well, when we unpack God's reply, when we unpack it, not only do we find that it's not the repetitious nature of the people's complaining that wearies God, but we also discover the key to applying this text to our lives today. Listen again to the complaint. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. In other words, the complaint of the people toward God is that all of the pagan, ungodly, and the wicked people in the world are prospering. They are the ones who prosper, and implied therein is this, though. How come we're not getting rich? We are God's people, after all. Where is the justice? Now, keep in mind that this is post-exilic Israel. Israel has returned to the land from Babylon after the exile, one generation removed now, living in a squalid, desolate land, a hard land. And here's the problem. Accusing God of injustice, it's arrogant. As James Montgomery Boyce puts it, it demands that the only wise, holy, omniscient, sovereign God of the universe come down to our level and defend himself before our petty standards of justice. He adds, and I like this, God was managing the universe quite well long before we were even born. You see, this is what we do each time something happens in our lives that is not to our liking. This is what we are saying each time we deliberately disobey Scripture by choosing to remain in our sin. Especially when we choose the ways of the world over the Word of God. God's ways, we're saying, are unjust. I don't like them. It's better to do what everyone else does. It feels right. Now, if we truly believe that God is sovereign, if we truly believe that his providential hand is involved in every aspect of our lives, everything happens for a reason, that's what we say, then those trials and sufferings that we experience as part of life are God's plan for us. They are. And so if I blame you, or you blame me, or we blame our boss, or the neighbor, or Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent has no leg to stand on, as the joke goes, then in the final analysis, we're really blaming God. Martin Luther, in his lectures on Genesis, accused Adam of ultimately saying, "Thou, Lord, hast sinned." I mean, after all, he's the one that put her in the garden with him. God responds by saying through Malachi, "I am a just God, and there will be a judgment." In verse 1 of chapter 3, God promises to send a messenger who is going to prepare the way for the coming of whom? Did you catch that? Well, we're going to look more at this on Wednesday evening, on Christmas Eve. But Malachi's prophecy is echoing those of the prophet Isaiah, who in Isaiah 40 says, "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, all four of the gospel writers quote Isaiah 40, and they equate this first messenger that we hear about to John the Baptist. But it's Matthew who links that prophecy with this one from Malachi. John is the messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord. Or as Malachi writes, as a mouthpiece for God, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." God promises to come to be with his people himself. Another prophet is coming. That in and of itself is not extraordinary. The people have heard of the prophets in the past. Malachi is just the latest in a long string of prophets that have come to the people Israel through the word, or by the word of the Lord. It's not surprising that there will be one more, but he adds that the next one will come to prepare the way for a divine visitation. So what are the people to do? What should they expect? Well, what would we expect if we found that Jesus was coming? What we might expect and what we deserve are two different things. The people had been clamoring for justice, and God says he's going to bring it. What they do not expect, however, is that when the God of justice comes, what they deserve, what we deserve on account of our sin, is to have our land destroyed and ourselves banished to eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve on account of our sin. And so, not if, but when he comes, who among us could stand when he appears? And the answer, of course, is no one. But do you see from the prophecy what we get instead? God will refine us. We recall, those of us who like music, the words of this prophecy and Isaiah in Handel's Messiah. They come back familiar to us. He's going to refine us like a refiner's fire. That, my friends, is grace. We hear these words of judgment and we think, you know, hellfire and brimstone, but there is a reason that when Jesus came and quoted Isaiah 61:1 and 2 in the Gospel of Luke, he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, that he stopped before he read the very final part of that prophecy. Listen to what it says, Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And here's the part he left out. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who will mourn." One day, coming soon, Jesus, as we anticipate this Advent season, will come to finish the job. But it was not to be as a part of the first coming. Grace would come first before judgment. And this is the beauty of this passage for us in Malachi as we hear it. "For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." This is the beauty of the coming of Jesus. We anticipate a second coming. That's what Advent is all about. And when it comes, he will finish what Isaiah had prophesied. He will come in judgment. But now, in every day, in every moment, even in every month and in every year that we have before he comes, we see before us an exhibition of the wonderful grace of God. Because in every day that we have, in every moment that we have yet another opportunity to line up ourselves with him, to confess our sin, to turn from it, to repent of our ways, and to see even more than we already receive the grace of God come and bless us. And so when I hear these words, I'm reminded that for us as believers, not only do we live in a time of great hope in anticipation of his second coming, but especially for us who come from the Reformed tradition, this is not a time where we sit back and we extol the virtues of God's grace because we have received that gift of eternal life. And woe to those who don't have it. But instead, we are reminded that he has called us to be the hands and the feet of Christ until he returns and to share that message of the gospel with others. Because this is the time of refining. This is the time when we go through those trials and those sufferings where we would not learn about the character of God and about his grace any other way than having experienced them. And in his grace, he gives us another moment, another day, another month, another year to be reconciled to one another, to share the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and to hope in anticipation, having experienced the joy of that grace that comes with the forgiveness that Christ has accomplished for us, to share in the joy of the anticipation of his coming again. So pray with me as we praise God for his refining fire and the grace that he gives us daily. Let's pray. Father, I know because it's true of me that whenever I've heard these words before, even in the beauty of the singing of the Messiah, that I have thought them to be just words of punishment and pain. And I have not been able to see in them examples of your grace. And so as we have made our way through this book of Malachi and have come to understand the context of those folks who received this prophecy first, the struggles that they were having, the sin that they perpetuated among themselves, their lack of repentance, the arrogance of their hearts, and we have seen in them a reflection of us. Lord, we come to you now thankful that in your great love, in your sovereign will, in your providence, you continue to shower us with your grace. Not only are we able then to know you better, to study your word, to hear it proclaimed, to sing songs of worship about you, and come to an acknowledgement of our own shortcomings, our own sin, and turn and repent of them, but we are able to participate in your great work of redemption in the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day. This is the day that you have made. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you as we anticipate just a few more days the celebration of the birth of the first coming of your Son, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what joy we have this season as we not only anticipate all of the gift giving and all of that sort of stuff that is wrapped up in the Christmas season, but it's the joy of the coming of the birth of Christ, who reconciled us back to him, back to God, the Father, by his work on the cross. That is where our joy comes from, because we know that based on his work there, our sins have been forgiven and we are reconciled to him and our hope for eternal life is secure. That is our joy. And so in these last few days of Christmas, when the rest of the world is running around like chickens with their head cut off and we are trying to not be half our head cut off, maybe, let us exude the joy that comes only from Christ, from recognizing his goodness to us in the sending of his grace, in not only the hope of our eternal life, but in recognition that he is like the refiner's fire, who through those trials and the sufferings that we experience is sanctifying us and making us more and more into the likeness of his Son, that we might exude this joy. Amen.